Oh, good morning. Oh, it's so good to see you, Spring Meadows. Thank you so much, Mixon family. Every time I witness you guys singing together, I can always just see how much you love Jesus Christ and how much you love your family, and it's just beautiful. So thank you. Thank you for that. There are two ways. Actually, I'm going to start with prayer. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you just speak your word and that your Holy Spirit be here. We thank you that you are our King. We ask this in your name. Amen. There are two ways for something to go from It's for something to go from short-term memory to long-term memory. I was telling the deacons this morning, I said, pray for me because I have baby brain. So praying that the Holy Spirit makes this message make sense. But there's two ways for something to go from short-term memory to long-term memory. Do you know what those two things are? One of them is repetition. And the other is if the memory is attached to an intense emotion. So it kind of makes sense, one, with repetition. For an example, like say if your parents maybe had said something like a quote or a line over and over and over again your whole childhood, maybe that is coming to your mind right now. My dad, every single Sunday morning, he would quote this John Wayne movie, and he would say, "Get up, you're burning daylight." And that was his way of waking us up. And that is just stuck in my memory because it was repeated over and over again. And the second way is emotion. So that actually makes sense. So really, if you think of lots of... say 9/11, everyone usually remembers where they were at when they heard the news in 9/11 because it was attached to, that memory is attached to an intense emotion. And, or even something from this year, you probably remember where you were at when you found out that we were all going to go in lockdown and we're going to be in quarantine. That was a big deal. I remember I was just telling this to my husband this morning. I said, this is going to be the first time that I'm preaching to actual people, real life people, since March 7th. Because that's when I remember. It was March 7th. I was preaching to you all here at Spring Meadows. And then the next weekend, March 14th, you were all gone. And I was preaching to the cameras. It was just like that. So I'm so glad to have you back. It's so nice to see your faces, to be preaching to people instead of pews. So this is why songs are so effective to jog people's memories. Because they have the two elements. They have the repetition. You can sing them over and over. And the repetition within the song, and usually it strikes a little chord in our heart. It strikes emotion. So this is why I always, and you guys hear this over and over, I always tell you about the different Jesus jams that I currently am listening to, and I sing and I belt it out in my car. I definitely am not a singer, so I'm not going to sing today, but I sing in my car, and I usually sing, I choose a Jesus jam, a Jesus song, and I sing it over and over, and it reminds me of an aspect of Jesus Christ, a characteristic of Jesus Christ, or a promise of Jesus Christ. So as we close our sermon series of Jesus and His Kingdom, today we'll be learning a Jesus jam. A song that God gave to His church to remind us of one very important thing about Himself that He never wants His church to forget. And so I'm going to have us go all the way back to the OT, the Old Testament. We're going to go to Deuteronomy. Now, I love Deuteronomy. Have you guys read the book of Deuteronomy? Listen, if you have not read this book, you gotta go read it. And if you have read it, you gotta go read it again. Because this is good stuff. It's like, it's as good as like a Thanksgiving meal. So before I get to the actual passage here, we're gonna go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'm gonna give you a little context. Moses has been leading the Israelites. He actually was 80 years old when he first went to Pharaoh, and there was a mass exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. And now it's been 40 years. So now he's 120 years old. And now he is about to die. The Lord comes to him and says, "Hey, your life is it's coming to a close, Moses. And I need you to do one last thing before you pass away. I need you to write a song." Now remember, so Moses has been with the people through everything. I mean, they came out of Egypt together. They came out of slavery together. They crossed the Red Sea together. They've been through some good times, some bad times, some ugly times. I mean, Moses loves these people, and these people love Moses. He's been their leader for so long. Like, Moses is their ride or die. So this is a big deal, that this is going to be the very last assembly, that he's going to gather all the people together, and this is like the last speech, the last thing that he's going to have to say to the people. And the Lord wants it to be a song. And he says, and he tells them to write down this song, because the Lord knows. He knows his people well. He says, once you die, they're going to forget about who their leader is. They're going to forget who their king is. And I need something for them to have where it jogs their memory that I'm their king. I need something to stand as a witness to remind them that I'm their leader, that they have forgotten me. So I need you to teach them this song. And it's a long song. I'm not going to read every single one of the verses. It literally, this whole chapter, it's 52 verses. So I'm going to just go through different sections. But it's a long song, the longest one I think I've ever read. And it's all over the place. It's up, it's down. It seems like it doesn't even make sense. It's like a bunch of different songs put together. But actually, it has one overall theme. And we'll see if we all can see what that is. So Moses gets all the people together and he's like, "Hey, this is the last assembly. I'm peacing out, y'all. And guess what? Y'all have been fools while I'm alive. And so I'm sure you're going to be fools when I die. So I need you to listen up. We need to have a come to Jesus moment, a CTJ. We need to have a come to Jesus moment, and I'm going to give you this song. I know that you're going to forget the Lord right after I die. And guess what? So does the Lord. And so I'm going to teach you guys this song." So it's almost like how Pastor Alex came up and she just taught us this baby dedication song. That's how I imagine. Moses must have been a musician or something. I don't know. I imagine maybe he gets up a guitar and Joshua gets the cajon, and then they just start teaching the song. But he starts off, and we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 32. And I say that this is kind of probably the first stanza, the first verse of the song. And I'm titling it, "The Rock." So it says, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So it starts off really beautiful. I imagine that it goes perfectly. How great is our God? Yeah, I imagine that's like it starts off with that tune. It's like, whoa, how great is our God? He's awesome. And it's saying his name is the Rock, which means he's solid. He's forever. He's everlasting. He's never changing. He's constant. It says his works are perfect. It means that he never has something that's unfinished. He's always diligent. And it says he's a faithful God. It's giving the description of what kind of king God is. And it's saying a faithful God, that means that he actually follows through with what he says he's going to do. He's a sure thing. He's not fake news. He's true and faithful. So it starts off really on this high note. And then we go to the second stanza. Okay, so we're going to fast forward to verse 7. And I titled this stanza, Remember. Because then God goes into, he's saying, hey, you and me, we go way back like rocking chairs. Remember way back when, like I've been with you since the beginning. Remember, I created you. And he says, hey, if you forget, talk to your elders. They'll tell you. They know the stories. Or ask your fathers. They'll tell you. I was their creation. I created you. I was there when I took you out of slavery. Oh, hey, remember that? Yeah, the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. And I was even there when you were in the wilderness. So, and go ahead and go to verse 10. It says, in the desert land, he found him in a barren and howling waste. God shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him. Now, I just want to stop and the apple of his eye. This is just language saying of how much, man, this king loves his people. Now, you can do a little exercise. I mean, if you're sitting close to someone that you're not socially distancing from, look at them in their eyes. Really close. Don't breathe on them, but you can look in their eyes. This isn't going to be a super spreader event. I want you to see, what do you see when you look in their pupil? Look really closely. You see yourself in their eyes. When God says that we, God's children, is the pupil of his eye, that means he sees himself in his people. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh, shucks. He loves us so much. He says, there was no other person that led them. He was the leader. In fact, he made them prosper. And actually now, this song is both historic and it's prophetic. He goes back and he talks about remembering, but he also goes into the future. And this is where he starts to go into the future. And he's talking about, hey, when they go into the promised land, they're going to prosper. And they're going to get like so much good food. And like it's going to be like filled with milk and honey. And they're going to get fat and prosper and just be like super luxurious and comfortable so much that we get to the third stanza. And this is where the song takes a drastic turn. Like it wouldn't sound like "How Great Is Our God" tune anymore. It would be just like someone slamming on the piano, just like really abrupt. And this is what I call this third stanza, rejected. Because in fact, God's people were now prosperous. They got bored and they forgot and rejected the rock. Oh, it's so sad. It's so sad that we heard about like how they're best friends, and now it says that they just completely forget about who he is. They forget that he's their leader, and actually they start to rely on other gods, other rocks, lowercase r. And so, and gods and idols, they're not just, let me broaden the definition here, because a lot of times we think that gods and idols that God's people are serving or that they're worshiping, that it's just like a wooden trinket that they just carry around and they worship and they bow down to. But it's so much more than that. It's yes and. Yes, and it's anything that replaces or takes the place of God, that takes the place of the one true king. Anything that people put all their hope into, that can be referred to as a god. So what were the different things that the Israelites ended up putting their hope and reliance, and they began to be all consumed with? They had lots of different gods throughout their time. Moses even became one of their gods. So much reliance on him, and then when he left, they just peaced out on God. One of their gods was the past. There was several times where they said, "Hey, you know what? Life would be so much better if we didn't follow God. If we were just in the past, just wishing that they could go back in time and be slaves in Egypt," because they thought that life would be better. Earthly status. They wanted what all the other tribes started having, because God wasn't good enough. Earthly leaders. Eventually, God's people, they want their own king for themselves. They do not think that God is a good enough king, and they have to have an earthly one themselves. Rituals and tradition. Eventually, even when we get to the New Testament, we see that God's people are more for the system than they are for the Savior. And seeing themselves as gods, relying on themselves more so than Jesus Christ. The word "forgot" here, it means that they completely forgot that God had ever been their king, and they were all consumed with other gods. So then we get to the next stanza. This is, this is the very last verse of that stanza. It says, "You rejected the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth." Now it gets even to, if I could go to the next stanza, this is kind of the stanza number 4, and I call this "Refuge in the Rocks." I'm putting little quotations over them because they're false rocks. They're not the rock. And if I could put a tune to this stanza, it would literally be like, "Dana, dana." The tune to Jaws. Because they are in dangerous waters. Why? Because now they've rejected God and they don't even want him to be their leader. And this whole stanza, God is saying, "Okay, well, I guess if you don't want me to be your king, you don't want me to be your leader, then I'm just going to have to sit this one out and see how it plays out. And I know how it's going to play out. Calamities are going to come upon you. Wars are going to come upon you. Pestilences are going to come upon you, and you won't stand a chance. It literally will suck the life out of you because I'm not there to protect you. I'm not there to be that eagle because you don't want my protection. And it says in verse 31, he says, "For that rock is not like this rock." And then we go to verse 36, it says, "The Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone, and no one is left slaver free. He will say, 'Now where are their gods, the rock they took refuge in, the gods who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you. Let them give you shelter.'" I'm going to pause there. And that's the end of what I think is the fourth stanza. Because he says, hey, you know what? There is going to come a time where now you'll realize, hey, that you actually have to come back to the rock. You'll realize that putting your hope in anything other than the rock will not sustain you, and it will not be enough. And then you will cry for my help. And then I'm going to ask, where are the rocks that you went to? Why aren't they helping you? But guess what? Here's why I fell in love with God when I read the Old Testament. Because this happens time and time and time again. They cry out. They finally realize, like, hey, these rocks that we took refuge in, they're just not cutting it. We're actually getting slaughtered out here. We need to go back to the rock. And God always, always takes them back. Always. When I read that, I'm like, no one could convince me that the God of the Old Testament is not a loving and compassionate God, because he is all about his children. There is too much evidence that I find in Scripture that shows that he is that kind of king. And this is where it ends. The fifth stanza will go, and I call this one the Rock of Ages. We'll go to verse 39. "See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver you out of my hand." He rescues them. And it will fast forward to verse 43. And this is the very, very last sentence that is of the song. It says, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and his people." And this is just to show that, hey, at the end of the day, when they do come back to the rock, he always takes them back. And this is how it's going to be forever and ever and ever. Amen. So that's the end of the song. Whew, we made it through. That's the end of the song. And Moses, then he looks at all the people and he says, okay, that's the Jesus jam. That's your Jesus jam. You know what? That you need to take it to heart, because this isn't just idle words. He says, this song is your life. That's powerful. He says, this song is your life. And he says, make sure that you teach it to your children and your children's children and your children's children's children forevermore until Jesus comes back. You got to keep singing this song. You got to sing it in worship services. You got to sing it when you leave worship services, when you go to bed, when you wake up, when you're brushing your teeth. You're going to be singing this song. So, Spring Meadows, this song was written way back in the Old Testament. So what does it have to do with God's church today? Well, remember what we just heard Moses say to the people, that it was supposed to be a song for God's church, for God's people, throughout all the generations, literally up until Jesus comes back. So we are the children's children's children and so forth, which means this song, actually, it's our Jesus jam too, not just in the book of Deuteronomy. And remember what the purpose of this song is for. It's for God's church. It's for God's people. When they get bored, when they get discouraged, when they get sad, when they get distracted, when they're too prosperous and they forget him, anytime, that this song is to be a witness and remind us that we have one true king, and that's Jesus Christ. In the first stanza, the rock, the last 4 weeks we've been learning about the kingdom of Jesus. We learned from Pastor Brian that Jesus extends himself beyond. He invites us to his table. We learned from Pastor Alex that he has given us his image and that we are to bear it. We learned from Pastor B that Jesus gave us his life, death, and resurrection. Not only that, but now we have a resurrected life in him. And last week, we heard from Pastor Brian that it is our King that fights the battles, not us. And so today, as we're finishing this up, and as we go through that verse, that first stanza, what does that mean to the church today? He's the rock. He's the king, which means, you know that in Scripture, the word the rock is never applied to man, ever. It's only God, because he is the only rock that is forever and constant and true. So what does the second stanza have to do with us? The one that I titled Remember. Well, hey, Thanksgiving, it's a perfect time for us to reflect. I'm sure you all did this week with your families as individuals, thinking back of what is there to be thankful for this year. I hope you found lots of things. I hope you remember the ways that God has been with you in this past year. Not in just this past year, but throughout your lives, to remember what he has done for us as individuals, as families, but also what he's done for us as a church, as God's people. And this extends to what the season that we're about to go into is. We're about to go into the month of December, where the whole month we are, as a church, remembering what Christ has done for us, that he's the type of king that leaves his throne to come fight our battles. He left the throne and exchanged it for a feeding trough, for a manger, and then it exchanged that for a cross, exchanged that for a grave, and then he conquered the grave for us. Man, that's what kind of king we have. So for us to remember, so back then, they were remembering when God saved them and the crossing of the Red Sea. What we have to remember is God saving us when he sent his only son. Now we get to the third stanza, rejected. Oh, this is the oofta. Because it's not an easy and warm and fuzzy stanza to read. I'm tempted for us to just pass over the stanza 3 and 4 because I'm like, oh, this doesn't apply to us. Let's just read the first two stanzas and then quickly go to the fifth one. Because what? We don't have any other gods. We don't reject our king. But this is a song for all generations. And it does apply to us today in 2020. Remember, the definition of God isn't just a wooden trinket that we carry around and bow down to. It's anything that we put our hope and reliance in. It's anything that takes the place of God. It's anything that takes the place of our king that we become all consumed in. And unfortunately, the list of gods that I read off that they had is actually the same that we have today. And sometimes we low-key love the fourth commandment because we're like, oh, the Sabbath, nailed it. We got that one down. But actually, the first commandment is we're tempted to easily disregard it because we think maybe it doesn't apply to us. But the first commandment, what is it? That thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Boom. That's so important. And yes, it does apply to us today. And going into the stanza, the fourth stanza, when we take refuge in these other gods or these other rocks, what happens as a body of Christ when we take refuge in something or someone other than our King, Jesus Christ? What does that look like? What happens? Well, it looks like us hitching our wagons to a horse with no legs. What it looks like is us on sinking sand. What it looks like is what is us losing our purpose of what God has called his people to be to the world. Christ had called his church to be the salt and the light to the whole world. You know, it says, though, that if salt loses its saltiness, that it's in danger of being useless. That means that when salt loses its saltiness, it just has no purpose. And it just gets swept out of the house. And it gets trampled on by men. Scripture even says that it can't even be used for a dung pile. That's how useless it becomes. And that's how useless that we would become if we are consumed with any other God besides our God. It would be pointless because God's people and God's church cannot be founded on any other foundation other than Jesus Christ himself. Let me just read two verses here real quick. I'm going to go to Matthew. You can come with me if you want to. This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And this is Jesus talking to Peter. He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not even overcome it. Amen? And then we fast forward here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We cannot have any other foundation, any other king than Jesus Christ. My mom has this tradition. Well, I guess it's been a tradition for our family over the years of Christmas time that she would always give us a little gift that would remind us of that year. So if it's 1998 and something significant happened in that year, she would try and find like an ornament or maybe a nutcracker or something Christmassy that that represented that year. Well, now I have kind of an eye for that every Christmas. I'm always trying to figure out, like, what's something that I can find that's Christmassy that represents this year, that will help me remember this year forever. And I'll go back and I'll take it out of the Christmas box and I'll remember, oh yeah, that was the year that this happened. Well, then I was thinking, how would I find anything that represents the year 2020? And I went to Target, and not for this specific purpose, but just because I love Target. I mean, who doesn't? So I'm walking here, and I see this whole, all these shelves of snow globes. And I'm thinking, wait, so I start see from afar, they say 2020 on them. And I'm thinking, how could you make a snow globe of 2020? Like, that's something, like, what's going to be inside the globe that's actually going to encapsulate everything that's happened to us this year? And when I looked at the shelf, guess what was in the snow globes? There was, like, kittens and presents and ballerinas. And I'm like, what? This does not represent 2020. But then I went to the best section of Target, the Chip and Joanna Gaines section. Yeah. I am that basic. So here we go. And I found this. So I don't know if you can see this. I'll hold it and then we'll see if you all can see it. I found a snow globe. And I started to look at it very carefully and I thought, okay, it says 2020 on it. And I looked at it, and I looked at it, and I just started to shake it. And I thought and thought, and I started to shake it again, and I thought and thought. And then I noticed something. I'm like, oh, man, I keep shaking this thing. There's a huge storm going around the snow globe. But guess what's not shaking? Oh, the house. Is that good or what? I'm like, whoa, Lord, you are so good. You know why? Because his foundation is on the rock. And I'm like, what? This is the best thing to represent the year of 2020. Because I started to think of Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus says, hey, the wise man builds his house upon the rock. It's the only foundation. So that means when the rains come down and the floods come up and the winds come on every single side, guess what? It's not going to be rocked because it's standing on the rock. God's church may continue to experience the rains coming down, the floods coming up, and the winds coming from both sides. But God's church, it will continue because Jesus is the foundation. He's the rock. He's the king. So my question is, what false rocks or false kings may we be clinging onto this morning? What false rocks are we as a church placing all our hope in, clinging to, or being consumed with? Is it any from that list that the Israelites were dealing with? Whether we're clinging to the past, or clinging to the future, or clinging to rituals and traditions, earthly status, religious leaders, earthly leaders, are we clinging to ourselves to be our own gods? You can feel free to fill in the blank of whatever false gods there are that we're clinging to. And whatever false rocks we're clinging to, it's time to give them up. And it's time to start clinging to our one and only King, Jesus Christ. So, God's church, If you agree that Jesus is our one and only King to cling to, I ask that you repeat after me. Jesus is King. Yes and amen. I'm going to close with this. This is Revelation, also another amazing book you got to read. This is amazing. This is Revelation chapter 15. Oh, check this out. I can't even. I'm too excited. Okay, verse 2 and 3. It says, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they held little harps and gave them by given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Say, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." My prayer is that the song of Moses will become our 2020 Jesus Jam, and we will forever be reminded to cling to our one and only King, Jesus Christ. Heads with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you for how good of a King you are to us. Thank you for loving us, for always giving us protection, that you are like an eagle watching over us, that we are the apple of your eye. We just want to thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your death and resurrection, and for the gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that you just help us to remember to cling to you, that you are a King, and that you are enough. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us for worship this morning. We hope that you have an awesome Sabbath. Please remember to stay in your seats and you will be dismissed by the deacons. And then when you exit out, then the pastors will be out at the doors to greet you. So thank you and happy Sabbath.